Turn back, if you would, with me to James once again. Go back to that book again and just go back one chapter to chapter 1. James 1, we will be reading verses 1 through 12, but our emphasis will be on verses 2 through 7. So reading James 1, 1 through 12. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in his ways, in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of his appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. Blessed is the man, is a man, who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word. We pray as our Lord prayed, sanctify us in your word. Your word is truth, and we're thankful for the truth. We're not left to ourselves. Help us to learn from this truth day by day, week by week, year by year. Work the word of truth, the word of Christ in our hearts, we pray, for your glory, the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The author of the book of James is most likely the half-brother of Jesus. And not James, the apostle, the brother of John, the apostle. As he, that James, was martyred too early to have written this epistle. James, the half-brother of Jesus, was martyred in 62 A.D., according to the first century Jewish historian Josephus. James most likely writes this epistle to believers, particularly Jewish believers, who were under persecution, scattered in different parts of the Roman Empire, outside of Palestine. And it was probably the earliest epistle written in about 44 to 49 A.D. James seems particularly concerned about believers in Christ making sure their profession is genuine, the real article, by seeing how they react and come away when put to the test. One study Bible outlines the book of James this way. Chapter 1, the test of suffering, response to the word, and blame and temptation. Chapter 2, the test of impartial and righteous love. Chapter 3, the test of the tongue and human wisdom. Chapter 4, the test of worldly indulgence and dependence. Chapter 5, the test of patient endurance and truthfulness, prayerfulness, and true faith. I recommend to you in your studies in the near future, the book of James. So we'll start with chapter 2 of James in our meditation, where James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. The Phillips paraphrase version, I wouldn't recommend using this, but it's helpful. The Phillips paraphrase version says this, with all kinds of trials and temptations, when all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. The New Living Translation says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Brethren, the Christian life is filled with inescapable, unavoidable, and inevitable trials and troubles. The good news, though, the good news, that because of the person and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, these trials will not last forever. They will not last into eternity. In eternity, all trials for all believers will be gone forever. Every single trial, large, medium, small. Now I say the Christian life because the non-Christian or unbeliever's life is not in any way not filled with troubles, of course. Their lives are filled with troubles too. Unbelievers go through the same kind of troubles, most of them anyway, that we do. However, when it comes to unbelievers, we just don't call them trials, do we? We call them troubles, problems, whatever. I hope this will be more evident to you as we go on. We call the troubles of a believer trials. I say Christian also because some Christians, especially new believers, seem to think being a Christian will exempt them in some way from trials, especially the bigger and more personal ones. Even many of us older believers are sometimes bewildered and even maybe bad-spirited by trials. But God never said or promised there will be no trials and troubles in this life once we are saved. In fact, he says just the opposite. Some verses other than this one in James, let me show you. You don't have to turn to this, maybe the last one if you want to. John 16:33. Jesus said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage or take heart. I have overcome the world. 1 Peter 4:12 says, beloved, do not be surprised at fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Romans 12:12 says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. If you want to, turn to 1 Peter 1. If you don't have to, I'll read it. Verses 6 through 9, where Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I'm sorry, I started in verse 3. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, once again, you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Remember, he's talking about trials. And at the same time, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Unquote. Job, and we'll go back to him again later, Job, a thoroughly tested man, said this. But he knows, I mean, he said, God knows, he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And he did. Job 23:10. What kind of trials, you may say? What kind of trials are we talking about? Well, all kinds of trials. Physical trials. Dealing with our mental and physical health and well-being. The doctor, you may get a bad doctor's report. Economic trials. For instance, loss of a job, as our brothers have gone through here in this church. Loss of a job. And then relational trials. And let me say this. In recent months, this has been on my mind. Relational trials are sometimes in family members, sometimes good friends. How relational trials can come upon us with this disruption in the peace between our family members and our friends, even our Christian friends. Or there may be in these trials a loss of a loved one. And then there are spiritual trials. For instance, struggles with assurance that you are a Christian. Or persecution for your faith. There are eternal as well as external trials which come upon Christians. Satan has many devices and schemes. And then there are periodic trials. There are longer lasting trials. Even lifetime trials, like we see from our sister, Johnny Erickson Tada, who at 17 dove into the Chesapeake Bay after misjudging the shallowness of the water. She suffered a fracture of her cervical vertebrae and became and still is a quadriplegic, paralyzed from the shoulders down. About 10 years ago, she was diagnosed with cancer, but evidently, she's cancer-free now, thank the Lord. Johnny has written, as many of you know, many books, is a Christian speaker, and is a solid Christian at 72 years old. 17 to 72. And she's still faithful to the Lord. So, brethren, these are called trials for the Christian, because, by and large, they are tests of faith. They are tests of faith. For the unbeliever who makes no profession of faith at all, as I said, they're not trials because they don't have faith in the Lord. But they're individual, they're just called individual problems for their self, large or small. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us Christians, all trials are common to man. He's speaking specifically to Christians. All the people of God go through various and sundry trials. Look at the great men of faith, such as Abraham, Moses, David, Jeremiah, the apostles Paul, Peter, John, and John the Baptist. Many more we could name. The heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. And let us not forget Job, who God said there was no one like him on earth. A blameless and upright man fearing God. Look at the trial Job went through. They all endured real trials. They suffered a great deal without giving up on their faith. Without giving up their faith. So what about our Lord? What about our Lord? He said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He lived most of 3 years traveling, preaching, ministering to others, teaching the apostles. In this, he had no real shelter from the elements. And in such a poor state, he could not even afford to pay for an inn. Moreover, in Isaiah, he is called a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He groaned. He wept. Just like our brother said earlier, he wept over Jerusalem. He suffered at all points without sin. John MacArthur says this about our Lord. His sorrow would be absolutely beyond human description. His agony was so great in the garden that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. His capillaries began to break down. and began to bleed. The agony was so severe. Mental anguish showed up in his body. Don't we all go through some mental anguish at times? But our Lord really went through it. His agony on the cross, again, inexplicable, and yet it was the joy set before him that he endured that. There's that word joy again. It was the joy set before him that he endured that. The joy wasn't in it, that is, in itself. The joy was out of it, through it. The joy was set before him when he would sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. Unquote. Two major points for today. The first point will be verses 2-4, which is understand joy in suffering as you submit to the Lord. And understand joy in suffering as you submit to the Lord. Second will be verses 5-7. Ask for wisdom from the Lord with a humble spirit. Ask for wisdom from the Lord with a humble spirit. So, point one. We know we all must go through various trials. We come back again to verse 2, where James tells Christians to consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. First, he says, consider. Some versions say, count, or count it, regard it. Maybe we should say, look at it as something to be joyful about. When you encounter, go through, fall into, face various trials, difficult situations and circumstances in your life on this earth. Now, yes, to the world and to us, true, this seems like a paradox. Joy and a synonym, really? Trials and tribulations? When I looked for the antonym or the opposite of joy on the Google Dictionary, that's how it was. Joy and then the antonym, trial and tribulation, those very words. The antonym. But dear people, with God and in Christ, we can experience a real sense of joy in the midst of these difficult and in some cases, very difficult trials. Why and how can we have joy? Well, first, because we know from the Word, your Word is truth. Jesus said it. It's the truth. We heard it earlier. Paul said it. We can experience our sense of joy. Our God, who loves us, tries us, at least in part, to prove our faith. Why? Well, these trials come from heaven. Some verses that back this up. You don't have to turn to them. Maybe the last one again. Proverbs 3:12, which the writer of the book of Hebrews quotes in chapter 12, in Hebrews 12. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Revelation 3:19 tells us, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be jealous and repent. Proverbs 13:24, speaking of earthly fathers, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. I realize, again, it's earthly fathers the Proverbs is talking about. But is God not our perfect Father? Amen. Hebrews 12 says, you can turn to it if you want. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you're without discipline, if you are out discipline, of which all have been partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? for they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he, here it is, he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. That's another reason, so we may share his holiness. Then he says, all discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. I imagine some of you, I didn't have a Christian father and mother, but I imagine some of you who did look back with thankfulness that your parents disciplined you. You needed it. We all need it. And you look back with thankfulness. Thanks for caring enough for me, Mom and Dad, to discipline you. I love you. You know that, son. But I discipline you. That's what God says to us. So we can have joy in the midst of tribulation, knowing that this discipline, this suffering, this trial shows, gives you assurance that you are a child of God. One expositor says this, Christians should have an incessant, joyous attitude. Let me slow down here a little bit. It doesn't mean you go around with a silly grin on your face all the time. That's not realistic. And I have written down here in my notes, joy and sorrow. Didn't the pastor say that earlier? We're going to have joy. We can have joy in the midst of sorrow. That's biblical. That's not unrealistic. But we're not going to go around with a silly grin. We shouldn't. On our face. Of course not. But, he says, there's a depth of confidence and a depth of peace and a depth of tranquility. And he even says a depth of excitement, anticipation, and gratitude that can't be touched by any surface experience. He says you should go through trials with a joyous attitude. Not easy. But we'll get to what to do next. Verse 5. So you might ask, but what is the point of these trials? What is the point? This is tough. James answered that by saying in verse 3, knowing, we have to know, realize. The more Bible you know, the better. That the testing of your faith produces endurance. The testing of your faith produces endurance. I'm going to come back to that shortly. I want to backtrack a little. Think of Job, dear people, and some things we can learn. Read Job, particularly if you're going through a big trial right now. First, remember, Job allowed Satan to test Job. Satan can do no tempting for anybody, any of us, any of God's people without God's permission. So God allows it for the reasons we're talking about today. The testing, the trials. But Satan can't do it. He does most of that testing. Satan can't do a thing without God allowing it. Second, remember what we said earlier. Job was living a righteous life. Some of these men of God, like Abraham, was a righteous man, a blameless man, not sinless, but blameless, as we've heard earlier from our pastor, what that means. He was not living an unrighteous life. Job was not living an unrighteous life. Abraham, once God spoke to him, started to lead a righteous life by faith in God. I don't even have this in my notes, but I just remembering, what did God ask Abraham to do? The hardest thing, something we will never have to do. Sacrifice Isaac, his son. Sacrifice his son, Isaac. But the faith of Abraham, he believed God would raise him from the dead. He believed in God, the goodness of God, we might say. That's faith. But he asked this awful trial of Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. So Job was a righteous man. Now, sometimes the children of God are disciplined by the Lord for a while because they are living in sin without repentance. Yes, that happens. Sometimes that's the discipline. Why the discipline? Think of David. Think of David. We've been looking at David on Wednesday evenings in our Bible study. And specifically recently, David committed sin with Bathsheba and against her husband. You all know that. Great trial followed when he wrote, David that is, in Psalm 32, after he committed these sins. There was a while, and we talked about this, where he didn't repent. Probably at least 9 months. So he writes Psalm 32, a great psalm, as was pointed out by Pastor. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. When, he says, I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. When I kept silent about my sin. That must have been that 9 or 10 months. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged, then he says, I acknowledged my sin. And my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Now, David still had problems, the ramifications of his sin after that. But he knew, he had the great peace that he was forgiven. He was forgiven by God. Troubles followed after it because of his sins. We know that. The sword shall never depart from your house. But he had peace with God. And that's what we want. He repented in Psalm 51, and the joy of forgiveness in the Lord was restored to David. So we must, in trials, ask ourselves, excuse me, am I living as Job? Blameless? Understand what blameless means. It doesn't mean sinless, once again. Blameless with repentance? Or am I living like David after his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah for maybe 9 months? For a while without repentance. Let us examine ourselves in this regard when trials come. Now, importantly, remember how Job and David came through the test of their faith. How did they come through it? Intact. Intact. They remained faithful to their God. They remained faithful. They didn't turn away, say, what's the use? It's not fair. I'm not following this God anymore. They remained faithful. They passed the test. They did not turn away. They proved the genuineness of their faith. So did Moses, Abraham, Jeremiah, the ones we mentioned earlier. And so can you. And so can you. Know also, dear people, God intends through our trials to grant us gracious and eternal blessings. Know that as you go through the trials, that you have no desire to turn away from the Lord in the midst of them. You have to do a lot of praying. Sometimes I know. Know that it is a sign you are a child of God, the trial, and that He loves you. And all things work together for your good. Trials? Yes. Blessings? Yes. All things work together for your good to those who are called by God, His called people, believers in Christ. Have a settled conviction to face trials with a sense of joy. Pray for it. Furthermore, James gives us the reason and the result of our trials in verse 3 when he says, and we'll start on this now, back again, knowing that the test of your faith produces endurance. Know, as you listen, read, repeat, memorize God's word, Know that all the trials produces in you endurance. 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 Some versions say patience. God, the Greek word is hoopanoe. The lexicon defines it as a patient enduring, sustaining perseverance. Some of our brothers and sisters we see on their faces, they're doing this right now. An enduring perseverance. Another helpful definition, steadfast waiting. Waiting for what? For when we will be at home with the Lord and all trials and tribulations will be over and we will be with Him. And this endurance that he's talking about, James, is that tenacity of spirit which holds up under pressure. Say you decide today, you want to run in a marathon race. 26.2 miles. I was reading the 0.2, right? I said, how long is a marathon? I forgot. I looked it up on Wikipedia. It said 0.2. Okay. There was some reason for that. I forgot. The 0.2. Your goal, 90% of the runners, I think, I don't know the exact percentage, their goal is just to finish the race. Right? They know they're not going to beat some of these guys and gals who, you know, professional runners or whatever they are. The goal is that I'm going to run that marathon, and if I just finish, I'll be satisfied. I just want to finish 26.2 miles. Could you even hope of finishing without training? 26.2 miles. You're starting today. You're out of shape. Tomorrow, let's say. An effective training calls for work, practice, and discipline. As you train every day, you build strength and endurance, especially in your legs, of course, but in other parts of your body too. And after many days of training, and like maybe a year or something, you are strong enough to be able to take that marathon and hopefully finish that race. You've trained so much, and it's been tough. You said, oh, I got to train today. Oh, I don't feel like doing that. I got to run 10 miles today. I don't want to do that. I don't want to get out of bed even. But you did it. You get it. You were strong enough to finish the race. Well, that's what God wants from us. He's building our strength. So you will be, and I will be strong enough to finish the race. The Christian life is called a race. Now, we know that for most of us, it's a marathon, not a sprint. It's a marathon, the Christian race. Calls for constant training. And the trials are our training. The disciplines are from God, are our training. God is our trainer, so to speak. One man said this, I thought this was particularly good. What you need to know and see is that purpose in your trial. You need to understand and know that God has a plan and that God has the power to work that plan. The wisdom to design the right plan and the compassion and grace to never put you through something you can't endure. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that you will be able to endure it. God will never put you through anything you will not be able to endure. As you, continuing with this quote, as you go through something and develop perseverance, you have a greater strength for the next trial. As you go through that, having greater endurance for the next trial. And little by little, step by step, God is producing greater and greater strength for your own blessing and usefulness. Blessing and usefulness for His great glory. Remember, it's all for Him. It's all for Him. But He's going to bless you. He will bless you and prepare you for usefulness like Johnny Erickson Tada. Written all these books. Christian speaker. People look at her and say, you're still a Christian after he did that to you? Probably. I don't know if that's for sure. I'm just assuming. That's what the enemy does, of course. So he's preparing you for a usefulness. Furthermore, he said, this man says, God is doing a work in your life. That's what you need to know. And the work that he's doing is to develop your spiritual strength so you'll be more useful, more blessed. This test is producing, it's achieving, it's accomplishing. This test is producing, it's achieving, it's accomplishing. And then moving on, we've got to move on to James 1:4. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, let God do what God wants to do. Isn't that what the pastor said earlier, Pastor Cook? Don't resist. Don't fight that. Psalm 37 says this to us. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. You see other people blessing. Maybe they're not going through the same type of trials you're going through. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Because of the man who, and don't fret certainly about unbelievers. He says, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes, don't fret because that man's prospering materially. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil doing. So, what is endurance now? Now we said God's giving you endurance to run the race through these trials. What is he doing next? Well, endurance gives a perfect work, he says. Let endurance have its perfect result. Its perfect result. Now, perfection means here bringing you to maturity. Bringing you to spiritual maturity. You need God to bring you to spiritual maturity. And you're never going to get there without some trials. Without some suffering along the way. This is God's plan. This is the way. This is the biblical way. Remember, all these great men of faith went through great trials. Many of them. Now, dear people, spiritual maturity is mature character for the people of God. In a nutshell, it's being more like Christ. Conforming to his image. Christ lived in perfect obedience to his Father, seeking to glorify his Father in everything and doing the will of the Father. So, we conform through these trials will make us more and more like Christ. Now, did he not say when going to the cross, our Lord, did he not say it? Was it easy for him? Of course not. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But here it is. This is what we have to say. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. As you will. This takes prayer, dear people. And we'll get to that maybe a little more in a minute. James goes on to say, you'll be lacking in nothing. Lacking in nothing. Well, as we depend on Christ, seeing his will, he will supply your needs, your necessary needs. That may be correct grammatically. He will supply your needs. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. This is the truth of the word of God. He will supply your needs. More money? More possessions? You need to attain the American dream? No. Of course not. You know that. He will supply all your needs for usefulness to him in this life. And all you need to finish the race and make it safely to heaven. Point two. Ask for wisdom from the Lord with a humble spirit. Ask for wisdom. James knows this is going to be tough. Count it all joy. Ask for wisdom. Well, hopefully God is giving you a little wisdom right now in this, from his word. But if any of you lacks wisdom, he says, let him ask of God, who gives all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Again, I'm using the Phillips paraphrase version, so maybe you can understand this, the meaning a little bit more. This was one of the tougher verses for me, not only to exegete, but in my life, after reading this over and over again, these verses, 5 through 7 especially, and 2 through 4 also. But Phillips says this, and if in the process any of you does not know how to meet any particular problem, he only has to ask God. Let me repeat that. If any of you does not know how to meet any particular problem, he has only to ask God. I think that's good. Who gives generously to all men without making them feel foolish or guilty. God will never, I put this later on my notes, but God will never reproach you for asking at all. Ask over and over again. And he might be quite sure that the necessary wisdom, that is you and I, will be given to him. But he must ask in sincere faith, without secret doubts as to whether he really wants God to help or not. That's, I think, what gets to the point of this. The man who trusts God, but with inward reservations, is like a wave of the sea carried forward by the wind one moment and driven back the next. That sort of man cannot hope to receive anything from God, and the life of a man of divided loyalty will reveal instability of every turn. If any of you lacks wisdom, what is wisdom? What really is wisdom? Well, turn first. Let's go over the Bible definition, and then we'll exegete a little bit. Turn to Matthew 7. Sermon on the Mount, verse 24. 7:24. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared, listen now, to a wise man who built his house on the rock. There's the wise man, see? And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall. We might say we do not fall from faith, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell. And great was its fall. You know the implications of that. Alistair Begg said this about wisdom. Wisdom is the information that God supplies turned into action. Wisdom means acting in the light of God's revelation of himself in the varied circumstances of life, whether in joy or sorrow. Remember, we're going to have both. Wisdom is knowing how to live God's way in God's word. Unquote. In Kings 3:9, we read of Solomon, who asked God for wisdom over riches. Then ask God of this. Give your servant, Solomon, an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. That's wisdom. Discerning between good and evil. So James continues to say, if you lack wisdom, ask God who gives generously and without reproach, and it will be given. You are perplexed. You're flustered. You're depressed about because of your trial. You wonder, what is the purpose of it all? We covered some of that earlier. Why? What should I do? Well, the answer is simple. And it's not. Ask God. Ask God in all humility and honor to him. Ask him. He's your father. He's doing this for good purpose. He's got a plan for you. Satan can't do anything without his permission. So he says, ask and it will be given. Now, God giving you wisdom does not mean he will tell you the why necessarily, at least right away. I think back. It's amazing. This doesn't happen. Maybe it doesn't happen all year, but I think back over the years. And I begin to understand better some of the trials. And one of them is we're going to get into by Paul that I understand for me. We'll get to that in a second. He may not tell you the why, but he will give you wisdom on how to handle the trial in a God-glorifying way. Not go out and get drunk. Handle the trial in a God-glorifying way. You might say like our sister, Johnny Erickson Tada. Boy, she had tough struggles. Yeah, I read her first book, and she had some tough struggles. But God brought her through it. And now, and she probably knows, because she is such a great testimony to her faith, and glorifies the Lord in this. So, ask, and it will be given to you. This helped me a lot. Turn to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. I'll get it out. Before I read that, Paul asked God to remove his thorn in the flesh. When even specifically that trial entailed, he asked him three times. He realized then God was not going to remove the trial. But Paul was given the answer as to why he was given this thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what that was. It probably was physical. A messenger of Satan to torment me. Satan couldn't do that without God's permission. But then he says, to keep me from exalting myself. He says it again. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. We probably asked the Lord many more times than that. There's nothing wrong with that. Asking God to remove the trial. Paul did it. But Paul realized, as Johnny Erickson Tada, I'm sure, realized, no. No. But there's a purpose. Verse 9, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient. In other words, Paul, rely on my grace. Don't worry about the thorn. Worry about my grace. But he says, it's sufficient. You don't have to worry about it. For my power, or power, is perfected in weakness, in your weakness. My power, I'll give you the power. And it'll perfect your weakness. So he says, most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses. And trials can weaken us, not in the outer man anyway, not in the inner man. But therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. For Christ, for the sake of Christ, for his glory. So the main purpose for Paul's thorn was to humble him and keep him in that state, to keep pride from welling up in Paul, to make Paul know or realize that without God, he could do nothing. He couldn't do it in his own strength. He had to have the strength, the power from God, the Holy Spirit. So if you're perplexed how to meet with, cope with that trial, ask God. Do it in Hebrews. Says, do it with a sincere heart in full assurance. With a sincere heart, with full assurance, with a trial-like trust. Make sure also that your prayers and your actions line up and that they are not at odds with each other. Your prayers and your actions. He's not going to answer that prayer if you're disobeying him constantly without repentance. He's not going to answer it. So make sure your prayers and your actions line up and are not odds. For instance, God may show you, as he did David, you have sinned, as we said, and repentance is necessary. We saw David suffered terribly, as we read in Psalm 32, until God sent Nathan to come to him and then tell him his sin, and he repented. His actions show he was willing to do what was necessary. We have to be willing to do what is necessary. Brothers, think it through and pray. God wants to give you, and he gives generously to all who ask. He never gets it wrong. Earthly fathers get it wrong sometimes with their children, but God never gets it wrong in working for our good and to our good. And lastly, ask in faith, believing and never doubting he will answer in his way, in his time. Wisdom type answers come, for instance, after praying, after reading scripture, listening to a sermon, from faithful counseling, from pastor, or from a brother or sister in the Lord. We gain wisdom from them giving us, imparting to us God's word. Sometimes these answers may come in a quiet time of meditation. Remember three things, short, very short. Remember three things as we near the end. First, God does what is best for his children. He is the perfect father. Second, God will never reproach or rebuke you for asking because, as one man put it, he loves to be consulted. Three, true faith endures. True faith endures. Cling to Christ. Cling to Christ. I close with James 2:12, the last verse we read earlier. James 2:12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let's pray. Father, we all have trials. We all have difficulties. We ask for wisdom. Help us, Lord, to seek to glorify you in the midst of our trials. Show us how to do this, Lord. We think of the characters of faith and what they did. But the main thing we can see is that they remained faithful. They endured in the Lord to the end. And they were useful. Help us to be useful to you in ministering to others, telling them about Jesus, showing them what it's like to live with God as your Father, the blessings that we have, and show them the why we need Jesus, why we all need Jesus. We thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who took all the penalty of our sins on that cross instead of us. We thank you for him, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.